Well, good morning. We'll be continuing our study of the Holy Spirit this morning. Last Lord's Day and this past Wednesday, we were looking at gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, and how the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were used in the first century to lead and guide the church until the full revelation was available. Now that the full revelation is available, the question then becomes, what is the relationship between that full revelation and the Holy Spirit? And we're going to look today at the idea of the sealing of the Holy Spirit and how that relates to the Word and how that relates really to us today. What we want to look at today is the idea of the Word being, the Word of God being in the heart. And as we've looked at previously and we've talked about, the Holy Spirit produced the Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures come, and we call them holy because they have been produced through the Holy Spirit. So they provide the information that is vital to our salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter gives us that affirmation. He says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So he talks here about that the divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge. And that knowledge comes through the Scriptures, the things that have been written for us. Of course, then also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which we're very familiar with, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work. So, again, Paul says here that the Scripture is given by inspiration and that it is profitable for instruction and for righteousness. And then in Romans 1:16, we see that the Scriptures then are, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So what we see here is that the Word, the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has produced, provides all the information that we need in order to gain salvation. The Word, the gospel, the truth, the faith, all of these terms are designations for the conditions and promises that comprise the new covenant of Christ. And the Spirit has revealed these things. It's through the Spirit that they have been revealed. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. And in verse 5, Paul says here, speaking of the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the gospel has been given so through the Holy Spirit. It is for Jews and for Gentiles so that the gospel can be preached so that Gentiles can become part of this body of Christ. So the will of God is communicated through the Scriptures and communicated to everyone objectively. It's not given one way for the Jews and then another way for the Gentiles. It is one gospel, it is one message that has been revealed to both. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, now this is in the discussion about the covenant being fulfilled, and he makes this statement, which is a quote from Jeremiah, in verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." So this idea of the gospel not only being preached, but the things that are preached are then taken into that person. They are written on their hearts and their minds. And then if you go over to chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, the interesting thing here is that he says the same thing again, but look how he introduces this. Verse 15, "And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind, and I will write them, he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." But see how he introduces that. "And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us." So you've got the original passage that is given, the original thought that the laws and the thoughts of God are going to be written on their minds. But then the Holy Spirit reaffirms that these things are going to be this way. And we are the result of that. Are we not, and we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, do we not have God's message written in our hearts? When we come into any situation that we're having to deal with, what comes to our mind? Is it, oh, how am I going to overcome this? How am I going to figure this out on my own? Many times we start to think about the scriptures. We think about passages that help us to work our way through a situation. Let me think about it this way. That's because those scriptures are written in our hearts and in our minds. And that's how they come to help us. They come to work for us. So it is through the scriptures that the unbeliever comes to know God and embraces God's offer of salvation through the sacrifice of Christ. So the scriptures are very important. Not only do they help us as Christians, but the purpose is to bring the unbeliever to Christ, to an understanding of God and to an understanding of the salvation that is available through Christ. Now, once a person believes, once they obey that gospel, then look at all the different descriptive terms that are used to describe those true believers. It says that they walk according to the Spirit. They are led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in them. They live in the Spirit. They manifest a living relationship with God by producing fruits of the Spirit. They abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, in this discussion of the Holy Spirit, many times we tend to kind of glaze through these passages that talk about the Holy Spirit. But there are so many of them that tie how we live our lives and the effect that the gospel has in our lives is tied to this expression of coming through the Spirit and the effect that the Spirit has in our lives. That we walk by the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, we dwell in the Spirit, all of these different things. And as we talked about on Wednesday night, we asked the question, well, does Christ dwell in you? Show of hands. Everyone raised their hand, well, Christ dwells in me, yes. Well, then why are we afraid to say that the Spirit dwells in you? Because the Spirit is the same as the Spirit of Christ. And if Christ dwells in you, then the Spirit does dwell in you. So for us to be afraid to talk about the Spirit seems a little odd. Why would we do that when there's really so much emphasis on the Spirit and the Spirit's role in our lives? So as we go through this then, and we start talking now about this idea of being sealed with the Holy Spirit, and before I start that discussion, I'm going to ask if there are any questions or comments. I'm just rambling on here. There's a lot of stuff to cover. Sorry about that. Any thoughts? All right? Then as we start to talk about being sealed with the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Well, Paul says of the Ephesians that once they obeyed the gospel, they were radically changed. And now they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So if we go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 13, he says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." So we see the change that happens when someone obeys the gospel. And these Ephesians were radically different. And Paul describes that as them being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this word sealed is from the Greek word, S-P-H-R-A-G-I-S. And that word indicates either an authentication, like a diploma or a birth certificate, or ownership, like a cattle brand, or security, like the USDA tamper-proof packaging that you see that, or a confirmation, like the good housekeeping seal of approval. You know, all of these different things can be attributed to this Greek word. These are different ways that Greek word can be applied to indicate a seal. But what is it about each of those things? Each of those things is something that you can see. There's something that you can see that is evident that there's something that's been approved or certified, or something is showing that there's ownership. There's some certification to what you're looking at. So how does that apply? Well, there's a couple of possibilities. For the Gentiles, it could mean a class of sealed or marked with the Holy Spirit, and that could be referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the house of Cornelius, showing now that Gentiles are acceptable to God. That could be the seal in that particular situation, that the Holy Spirit was given to them in an outward form in that way. But for all Christians, having the identifying marks of the Spirit, what are they? Characteristics, qualities, fruits of the Spirit. The qualities that the Holy Spirit creates within the believer. So if we have those, if the Spirit is changing us, if we're taking the Word into us and we're allowing it to have an effect on us, the Spirit is working in us to change us. And what happens with that? We have these identifying characteristics that begin to be displayed, that are demonstrating this connection that we now have between the believer and God. And the Spirit is the one that is helping us to make those changes. Now, he's like, well, wait a minute now, you're kind of going off the deep end here. But look what we're saying here. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee. It's a down payment to our salvation. So if you think about the seal being this outward display of an inward action that's happening, that becomes something that people can see. They can see a change in your life. They can see that you are different than everyone else. You ever heard someone say, well, that guy, he's just a whole different person? What are they saying by that? They're saying there's something that has changed in that person so much that it's evident that this person is not the same person they used to be. So when we look at the Spirit and we say, well, the Spirit changes us or influences us to change through what we learn, what we read, what we understand through the Word of God, we shouldn't be afraid to say that we're having that kind of change. Now, you know, we step back from that and say, well, wait a minute, let's not go overboard here, but we have to understand that the Spirit is alive. We can't deny that. And if we say that the Word only does these things, it's like me saying, or let's change that. Let's say God says, I will give you salvation. And that's all He does. He just says one thing, I will give you salvation. Now, why should you believe that? Just because God says it? It's like, okay, I believe that. But God goes beyond that. And He gives guarantees, and He shows us, and He tells us in other ways. He doesn't just say, I'm going to do this. He gives us the guarantees. He seals that commitment. So that's the example that we have. So that when we talk about now the guarantee or the down payment of the Holy Spirit, think of that as something that applies to you personally. What I'm trying to communicate is the seal is something outward that people can see. This down payment and guarantee is the personal inward guarantee that you have the knowledge that what God has promised He will deliver on. So there's something outward that the world can see that's a true change in your life, and there's the confidence that you have that changes your life because of the guarantee that you've received. And the Holy Spirit plays a role in that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, if you're still at verse 13. Who is given, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge or guarantee of our inheritance, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So he says here that the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance. He is the guarantee. And if you also go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 22, for as many are the promises of God, in Him they are yes, therefore also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Now you see both of those terms are used in verse 22. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So you have the sealing that comes from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit that does that is the pledge of greater things to come. And that's the whole point of a guarantee. It assures that there's something more to come. When you give a down payment, what you're saying is, okay, I'm going to give you this down payment, but that's to show you that I'm going to pay you in full for whatever the commitment is. And so this is what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the pledge of this greater thing that we can look forward to, which would be life with God eternally. So, okay, I start to see hands. Shane.
Well, the King James in Ephesians, I didn't look it up in 2 Corinthians, but in Ephesians, that word guarantee, it uses the word earnest.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Towards that house, and you show the seller, we're serious about negotiating on this house. We want to complete this deal. Here's earnest money. We're putting, it's a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. We're investing in this deal, and this is to know that we're serious, and we're not just going to walk away.
Correct.
So that I always like that.
The one word, but yes.
Some of the modern translations.
Definitely. Other thoughts? Go ahead.
So, is this how we know that we have the hope that First Peter was talking about, where the hope that it says in verse 3, in His grace, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection? Is that how we know that we have that? Instead of just an intellectual, no, it's the Spirit is sealing it in our heart. Am reading more into that, or?
I think that's what's intended there, is that the Spirit is helping us to feel confident about those promises, about what's being said to us, about eternal life and those things. I think one thing, too, that we might want to consider is that what kind of a down payment or guarantee has no tangible evidence? If you have a guarantee that just says, I'm going to do this, there's no tangible evidence, how do you know it's actually going to happen? But what we see is there's an evidence. What happens to the believer? There is a change. And it becomes this is evidenced through self-denial, elevated morality, serving others, loving enemies, praising God, just to name a few things. You begin to see these changes that show something has changed about this person. Something is different. And those become evidence of the seal, for one thing, and that they are changing their lives because they feel confident in what's being promised to them. Now, someone can display these characteristics, right? Anybody could display these characteristics. Does that mean they're saved? Not necessarily. But what we do see is that these things don't come naturally. These are not things that just a person through life will develop these kind of characteristics just by living in the world. These are characteristics that come through looking into God's Word and seeing that there is something about God's Word that will bring about change, that will bring about these kinds of characteristics that are different from the world. So just some things for us to think about, the evidence of these changes. And I think as we look at this, it's kind of a complex concept that we're trying to grasp here. The idea that the Holy Spirit is working in us as believers to help us to make changes in our lives, changes that will be evident to those that we come in contact with, and yet will be evident to ourselves that we have confidence in what's being promised to us because we are doing what's being asked. If we didn't have confidence that God was able to do the things that He's saying, why would we make these kinds of changes in our lives? It shows that we also are, but we are confident in what is being promised to us. Go ahead, Nathan.
You mentioned a few times over the course of this class the tendency we have to be afraid of talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. I think maybe just barely a step away from that is something that I heard a lot growing up, which is that the indwelling of the Spirit just means you know the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, the Word is the product of the Holy Spirit, so you know the Word you have. If the Word is in you, the Spirit is in you. And I think that's still not the right kind of approach, because there are a lot of people that know the Word far better than I do.
Scholars.
Incredibly fleshly minded.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just that. And kind of going hand in hand with that, what we're talking about today, that the kind of evidence you see both in the inner guarantee and the outer guarantee, the sealing and the down payment, not one of the things that you look at is evidence, either the inward side or the outer side, is being able to quote, you know, volumes and volumes of the Bible. Now, obviously, that's fundamental to having the Spirit in you, is to have the Word in you as well. But it can't be limited to just knowing, you know, scholastically knowing passages of Scripture.
Exactly, exactly. Very true. Other thoughts? Shane?
Well, I think along with that, of course, I wasn't here last Wednesday, so you guys probably discussed it, but yes, they did. So, I think that the part of the issue, you know, is the world. has created this aura of when you receive the Holy Spirit that you get some great power, some yes. magnificent display. And so if you're expecting that, you know, all of a sudden surge of energy or, you know, whatever it is that, you know, that comes over you and just, you know, takes over your body and you just can't control yourself anymore, it's like, that doesn't happen. So you're like, okay, did I really receive the Holy Spirit or am I just expecting the wrong thing? Mm-hmm. So I think that's a lot of times we're afraid about it because if you're talking about it, well what power did you get when you received the Holy Spirit?
Exactly, and we did discuss something like that on Wednesday night. Nathan was out on Wednesday, so we had class Wednesday night. But we talked about this knee-jerk reaction because the world is so mystical about the Spirit, we jerk back, and we don't want to have any association with that at all. And we have to overcome that and still go back to what do the Scriptures teach about the Spirit. What does the Scripture say about the Spirit? And move forward in that way. Adam, I think you had something you wanted to say.
Well, the use of the word heart in the Bible, I think, is important to think through. We use that word in our culture usually to mean emotion.
Mm-hmm.
So you talk about leading with your heart, leading with your mind, that's the way we think about it. But I don't think that's what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians when he said he put the Spirit in our hearts. I don't think he means we put it in our hearts as a guarantee. Greek word for heart as it was used at that time wasn't, hey, we have this feeling that comes from the Spirit. It's the Greek word for heart, it's talking about the very inner core mm-hmm. of yourself, which includes your mind. So I think what Paul is saying is the very core of who I am, that God has put his Spirit there,
mm-hmm.
which means that I am distinctly a different person. Larger argument that Paul's making here in 2 Corinthians, he's trying to say that, you know, God has been completely faithful. There's this triple yes. All the promises are fulfilled in Jesus. We utter our amen through Jesus in response to that. And God is not going to let us down. And the evidence of that is, look at how he's changed us. We know he's going to make good on his promise and on his guarantee. And so but it leads me to ask the kind of opposite question of, well, when I look at my life and I see that I'm that in my core of who I am, I'm not sharing in God's Spirit. I don't represent his character. Then I have a lot of self-reflection to do because I'm pushing him out, and then what guarantee do I have?
Exactly. And that leads me to ask this question, and I'm glad you brought that out, because I've asked this question too, thinking that same thing. You know, he's supposed to be dwelling in me. Am I, you know, showing that? Am I making that happen? By show of hands, like we did on Wednesday night, how many of you would say that you are holy? Okay, how do you know that you're holy? That's a tough question. We're told to be holy as he is holy. But I can never be as holy as he is. But it doesn't say be as holy as he is. It says be holy like he is. And what does that mean? It means being set apart. It means being different from the world. And all of these things that we're talking about, those are different from the world. Those are the characteristics that set us apart from the world. So, yeah, that's a hard question to answer, but it can be answered. But when it comes to that emotional side, where we get down to the inner core, how do we feel about that question, I think, is what really happens to us as we really start feeling emotionally about that question. I think Nathan had a comment, and then Brian, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, I guess the difference between, it goes back to what Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount, it's the difference between, I could look at myself and say, well, I did all these good things today, and I've been doing all these good things, and I can't find a single bad thing I've done. Well, that's not the right mm-hmm. way to look at it, mm-hmm. because maybe still in my inner self, I'm still driven by selfishness.
Mm-hmm.
And everything I do is to be noticed and to pat myself on the back. similarly, that if we go through life thinking my salvation is only sure if I'm never sinning, well, that I'm not going to attain to that. But on the other hand, the opposite extreme is, well, I can sin and it doesn't matter. Well, that's not right.
That's not right either.
It's fundamentally, what is my core position towards God? And if in my inner self I am aligned with God and His Spirit is living in me, if I've aligned myself with Him in my core, God knows the difference between the person who's doing that and who stumbles and the person who is really still just driven by selfishness. And I think that's Paul's point when he talks about the heart, is that it's the core of who you are that only God knows and that other people can't necessarily know.
Right.
Anyway, that's my...
Okay, Nathan?
Well, that kind of goes hand-in-hand with Jesus' fundamental call, whoever will be my disciple must deny itself. And that's the first thing you have there is self-denial. And we're talking about, well, what's the evidence that the Spirit is in you? It's not the miraculous thing. Well, how do you know? Well, that's exactly what Paul answers in Galatians 5. What is the fruit of the Spirit? This is the evidence that the Spirit is in you, and it's this characteristic, list of characteristics of a changed life that is the result of self-denial. And, I mean, even after that, what he goes on to say is those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and his passions and desires. I mean, that's fundamentally how what does it mean for, deep down in your heart and your core and your inner self to be aligned with Jesus? Well, first it means you've denied yourself. And the difference between the person who is, living their life right and is focused on Jesus and stumbles from time to time versus the person who does everything right at the end of the day, looks back and says, well, I didn't do anything wrong, but they do it from the wrong motivation, is whether or not they've denied self and crucified the flesh and are seeking to follow Jesus completely. And again, that's not something that the world can look at you and tell, but that's between you and God. And God knows, and deep down you know too.
Good. Brian?
Sure, I think I'll throw this out there.
Okay.
Those who have the Spirit should have tangible evidence. I think the other side of that concern would be is if we say, well, if a person demonstrates self-denial of immorality and so forth, well, I know, therefore, because of that, that I am saved. Because, well, I prayed, I wasn't baptized, but I prayed prayer, I know, and I'm doing all these things. We can't go to that extreme.
Correct. Yes, exactly. Shane?
Well, and to tie in something that you said earlier and with what Nathan was just talking about from a different scripture from Colossians chapter 3, and it says the same thing essentially that Nathan was passage that Nathan was referring to, but it asks a rhetorical question: if you be risen with Christ, meaning if you've been baptized and raised from baptism, then you should do these things. And the very first thing that it talks about is that you're dead to the world. You mortify your members. And it goes through a list of things that you're to give up. And that's just the start of it. The first thing is to get rid of all the crud out of your life.
Right.
And then it gives a list of things that you're to add on and to begin doing these things. And you made the point earlier, these things aren't natural. And that's one of the things in studying the book of Colossians, especially chapter 3, the thing that struck me, one, there's a number of things that we as people want to wash away as emotions that we can't, you can't control your emotions. You can't control who you love. That's the popular thing. You can't make yourself love somebody. Well, you know what? Scripture tells you you're to love certain people, and you're to love unlovable people. And you look at that and you're like, but that's impossible. You can't make yourself love. Well, God said you're to love people that are unlovable. And you have to, there's all of these things that you go through. It's just these aren't natural human, the result of just being a human and living on this earth. You will not attain to these things unless you're working at it.
Right. Other thoughts? Because what we're going to do is we're going to look at the flip side of this. Because what we've talked about here are these things that are evidence of the change, but let's look at the other side of grieving the Holy Spirit. That those that are opposite of this evidence of his presence through ungodly behavior, Ephesians 4:30. So some of these things, like lying and anger and stealing and filthy speech, those are things that are evidence that you do not have the Spirit dwelling in you. And the other thing that we can do is we can resist the Spirit, which is what Stephen says to the council in Acts chapter 7. He says, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. And we can also reject the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. So just as we want the Spirit to dwell in us, we want the Spirit to be part of our lives, we can just as easily reject the Spirit and grieve the Spirit by doing those things that go against all of the things that he wants us to do. So I think it's good for us to get the balance of these things that we want to see as evidence of the Spirit, but then we can see that there's also evidence that the Spirit is not there, that the Spirit is not dwelling in us. If we are following after the world, if we're doing these different things, and it's just as easy for us to resist the Spirit and reject the Spirit, it's easier probably to do those things than to accept the Spirit and to let the Spirit change us and give us and help us to change to the person that we've been looking at that has these other attributes of self-denial and all of these other more difficult things for us to deal with as human beings. So I think it's just kind of interesting for us to see the flip side of that. I'm going to ask if there's any questions, and I have one more thing I'd like us to look at. Thoughts? All right, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 14. Some of these things that we looked at very early on in this PowerPoint had some of these individual passages. I didn't go in and read them individually because I wanted to read them in this context here in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 5 through 14. And now that we've had this little thought process about the Spirit, let's look at what's said here. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So this passage really gives us this difference between the flesh and the Spirit. And if you're going to live by the flesh, you're going to die. If you're going to live by the Spirit and let the Spirit dwell in you, then you're going to live. And the righteousness of God and all of these things that the Spirit brings to the table, I'm going to say, brings to us, those are the attributes that God wants us to have. So we want the Spirit to dwell in us. We don't want to say, not going to do that. I don't want any part of that. No. It's just the opposite. You want that. You want the Spirit to dwell in you. You want Christ to dwell in you. And for us to deny that and say, no, that's not the case, that completely goes against what the Scriptures teach us. All right. Any other last comments, questions? We're out of time. Thoughts? Anything? Ooh, wow. All right. Well, thank you for your attention and your comments. I appreciate it. Next week, we'll be looking at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's two more classes that we have in this series, so things will be changing after that.